Thank you, Ray. All right, this morning the text is going to come from the book of Titus. So a pretty short book. It's easy to miss when you're just flipping through. So hopefully you remember where it is. It's on page 1563. So, just wanted to see how many people start flipping to there. Okay, wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about what we kind of call the new law. And we read about in Titus a group of Christians, and the Christians were at a disadvantage in the first century church in a lot of ways, not having the law. Whenever we were in Japan, we couldn't read much there. And so we kind of felt what it was like being a preschooler, you know, whenever there was words all around you and you couldn't read them. We knew a handful of the Japanese characters, but not very many. We knew a few place names of some nearby towns that we could recognize them when we're riding the trains. And we recognized there were some that meant entrance and some that meant exit. So we learned those pretty quick. But overall, there just weren't that many things that we could read there. And so we pretty much just had to take people's word for it. While we were there, we decided to sell our building, so the sign went up outside. And we didn't, you know, we had a Japanese minister that was with us part of the time, and so we just kind of had to trust that it really said for sale. You know, we couldn't even read our own for sale sign there on the building. So we felt kind of lost. That's kind of why these first century Christians were. They didn't have a good guide of things to go by the way that we do today. And so there was a lot of letters that Paul needed to write to correct things, to correct misunderstandings, to correct people were doing wrong. And then also in new congregations, people needed to be given spiritual gifts so that they could speak for God, so that God could speak through them and teach correctly, who they could correct false teachers during that time. So as we start off the book of Titus, I'd like to read to you real briefly here from Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 9. It said, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." Okay? What does he mean by of the circumcision group? What group is he talking about? The Jews. Okay? And that was a big difficulty. And the context of this, by the way, I didn't set it up properly, is this was instructions on picking elders, who should be elders in these congregations, because the elders are charged then and now with making sure that what's being taught is true, with making sure that false teachers don't creep into the church. And so that's what he's referring to in here. Says, "I must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." And so there were people then that didn't teach the truth. Some of them didn't know the truth and were teaching anyway, and some knew the truth and taught things differently. And your first thought is, why would anybody do that? People still do it. Sometimes for profit, they'll invent their own gospel. You see, you know, televangelists are especially known for this, getting on TV and they need to say to get people to listen and contribute. And so an early version of that was going on then. You had people that just wanted fame, that just wanted to be well known, that wanted to have a lot of followers. And so they would say whatever made people feel good, at the time so that they would follow them. The good thing is that now we have the Bible. So we're not dependent on just somebody with a spiritual gift or waiting for a letter from Paul to correct things or to tell us what's correct and what's not. There's only so much he could cover when he set up a church. He would come, he would teach them the gospel. He would stay with them for a little while. Varied, it might be a few days, a few weeks, a few months. In a couple of cases, Paul even stayed 2 or 3 years in a spot. But there was only so much he could teach. And then once he leaves, then somebody has to continue teaching from there. And so it was very difficult. Yeah, Chuck.
We all have our church and our opinion. And you know, you might not be able to teach a class in one church because you have a title. Mm-hmm. I mean, it could be that people have traditions of their own and thought mm-hmm. of how the church ought to be. And if you make that law, you know, if you say you can't teach without a title, or, you know, just something silly like that, mm-hmm. people get upset about silly stuff in the church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We have problems in the church now, but we have the truth.
Mm-hmm. And you're right. There are restrictions placed on people today. Even though I've been a Christian for 50 years and I've been going to church and studying the Bible in some congregations, you're right. I don't have a degree in divinity from any university or anything. So I couldn't teach in church. I certainly couldn't go to a Bible college and teach because I don't have the credentials that they expect. So mere knowledge of the subject isn't always what you have to have. You know, you got to have the piece of paper sometimes saying that you know things. And so that's exactly right. There are restrictions placed on people. You know, at one time, people in the Church of Christ were known for knowing their Bible. That was something that we were famous for. There's a lot of things. What else is the Church of Christ famous for? Any thoughts, especially those that have been around a long time? Sometimes whenever you say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, people say, oh, that group. And what are we known for?
No instruments.
That's one thing that people know about us. Oh, y'all don't use instrumental music. Yeah, in fact, a lady at one of the churches that we were attending wanted to give us a piano. They're like, oh, a small church, I understand. You know, you can't afford a piano. I'll give you a piano. And it took a lot of explaining to her that, you know, there wasn't just the cost that was keeping us from having a piano. One lady was offended because we didn't have a piano. Now, I'm pretty sure they didn't have them during the first century, so I don't think that's a requirement, but she felt like this was a sinful worship service because we didn't have a piano.
Yeah.
Very good. What else are we known for? Yes, Carla.
Yeah, I've heard people be offended because we didn't have women who were preaching.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And we still have ministry leaders, and yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's true, and we're certainly not unique in that, but that is a common characteristic. Okay, we were once known for not leading the third verse of different songs. In fact, I heard somebody say one time, as lonely as the third verse in a Church of Christ hymnal or something. You know, it was always, let's sing the first, second, and last stanza of this. And, you know, even today, sometimes it seems like the singing gets a little quieter on the third verse because people don't know that verse as well. It's like, oh, yeah, that's what those words were we never used to sing growing up. Sometimes we're known for our potlucks. Yes, sir. Chris.
So these are opinions of us within the community or the different denominations of, you know, the gospel is what you're saying. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is just our reputation, true or not.
Is it
that's equally true, or you know, some perhaps even more true, and that's true because you know there are lots of things that people know about us. One person said, "Oh, you're that group that doesn't believe in Revelation." We're like, "What?" It's like, "Yeah, I heard Church of Christ people don't even have the Book of Revelation in their Bible." We're like, "I'm not sure where you got that from," but things like that people hear. But for a long time, you know, we were referred to as people of the book because people in the Church of Christ knew their Bibles. Yes, Chris?
So, I mean, just the standpoint of any type of negativity being spoken I can't understand why any denomination would say anything, any kind of negative in any type of situation because... I mean, what if these people that the seeds haven't been sown in them yet, you know, what if they hear these things? And they start feeling negatively about one person's opinion about a specific denomination of Christ, but they're really feeling like it's the entire deal.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know the difference of the denomination or the battle in between them or whatever it is. It's a huge negative thing, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And some of the things, I mean, we have different preconceptions or stereotypes of different denominations as well. You know, it's like, you know, we know one thing or two things about this particular denomination, and that's all we know. So I'm not saying that to criticize them or anything, but you do want to be careful what you're known for. And so... knowing our Bible is a good thing to be known for. It's kind of like the stereotype of Asians that they're smart. And some Asian people will say, "Oh, I hate that. People always think I'm smart." And but that's a good reputation to have. You know, there are a lot of worse things to be known for than being smart. And the same with us with knowing our Bible. But we all get busy, and sometimes we don't study as much as we should, and me included. A lot of times I get busy during the week, and the only time I seem to study is whenever I'm scheduled to teach, and that's whenever I make time for it. And that's unfortunate, because in times past, you know, we were known for studying all the time. And one big thing is that people in the Church of Christ tend to study out of the Bible. You think, okay, well, what else would you study during Bible class? But there are religious groups that never even open the Bible during their classes. In Catholic churches, they're taught the catechism. And so they're not really encouraged as much to read and study the Bible. In fact, they're often told they can't understand the Bible without it being explained to them. And so that's something that is a little different, kind of foreign to us, because we're used to being able to open it up and study. And even if we don't understand something right away, sometimes we can read about it online, we can look in a commentary, we can read the notes maybe at the bottom of our page, and after that we begin to get where we understand it a little bit better.
You say you've been, you know, a Christian for 50 years.
Yes. Well, I've been, I mean, I started going to Bible class, I guess, when I was probably about two. So I don't know where you're counting from.
But what I'm saying is, from a young age, you put into your mind, you just that. Yeah, still you say sometimes you're not, because you're busy.
Mm-hmm.
You see, me, in my little, young age, it wasn't put into my mind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And nothing wrong with Bible class. That's what it's here for, is for that way, if you are too busy to study, you've made an effort to come here today. And so that's an effort to compensate. It's recognizing that none of us ever knows enough, that none of us ever gets to where it's like, okay, I know the Bible. I'm done studying. And there's that too. Yeah, I mean, all of us seem to manage to make time to do what's important to us. That's right. Right. That's what I said. We make time for the things that are a priority for us. Yeah. If somebody asks us to do something, then a lot of times that goes to the top of our priority stack, and everything else gets pushed down. So if studying were as important to us as it should be, we would make that time every day. Something else would get pushed to a lower priority, whether it's a TV show or whether, you know, something else that was optional. 'Cause I feel bad, you know, for those of you that know I'm involved with the theater, pre-COVID at least, whenever I would be cast in a show, all of a sudden I would find time to go to rehearsal for, you know, 3 hours, five days a week. It's like, and so then I would think later, you know, if I could make time for that, what else could I have made time to do during that time if it was important to me? Okay. But in Titus, people were being led astray by former Jews. It doesn't really say what they were exactly teaching, but verse 14 just says Jewish myths. And in other books of the Bible, we kind of get a little bit of insight into some of these Jewish myths. A lot of places and a lot of times Christians were being told, you've got to obey the law of Moses. You can be a Christian and you can do all this Christian stuff, but you also got to follow the law of Moses. So in other words, if they're talking to Gentiles, you've got to learn to be a Jew and be a Jew before you can be a Christian. Or at least at the same time, you've got to learn to be a Jew and a Christian. And so that's what a lot of people were being taught, to the point that they had the Council of Jerusalem that we read about in Acts chapter 15, where the apostles had to get together and decide, okay, what parts of the Old Testament or the Jewish law do people still have to keep? Because it was a real question, one that even the apostles didn't just say, oh yeah, I got the answer to that. They needed to get together and discuss it and say, okay, we need to figure this out. We need to let the Holy Spirit tell us what the answer is. Do people have to keep all those things in the law of Moses that they've been keeping for the past 1,500 years, or is all of that just gone? So we don't really have that same issue today. We don't have people pushing us in too many places to keep the law of Moses, although some denominations do a little bit.
Yeah. I've had a conversation with the Seventh-day Adventist, and it's interesting to see how they do keep part of the law. So it's kind of the same in my conversation with them. Well, Jesus took care of the sacrifices, but you can't eat shrimp and bacon. And, yeah, it didn't go well after that.
Yeah, and it gets kind of dicey because some groups like to keep a few things out of the old law, and they're comfortable with it, and it sounds right. You know, keeping the Sabbath, although a lot of times they move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, even though it means the seventh day of the week, but they still just kind of apply it to Sunday. Well, I guess this still counts, you know, so I need to keep those Sabbath restrictions even on Sunday. Or, as you said, food restrictions. Sometimes that's something that people feel like, okay, well, that's something I can probably do, so I'll keep that. You never see anybody trying to justify going and making animal sacrifices. So you don't usually see people building altars in their yard and going out and killing a bull or even two doves or something and sacrificing them on their altar. They never seem to pull that part for some reason of the old law. But they do try to keep certain aspects of it. And so some people will continue to try to do that, not just with the old law, but law in general. And that's why I said I'm going to talk about the new law, because there's really no such thing as the new law. And that's one thing that Paul tried very much to try to convince people, is that we're not under law anymore. That this is a new covenant, not just in, okay, throw out all those old laws and now we got a new set of laws. He said, this is a whole different relationship that we have. This isn't about laws anymore. This isn't about the 614 or whatever it was commandments under the law of Moses. There was more than just 10, contrary to what a lot of people think. They had a lot of laws and a lot of restrictions on there. And we didn't just throw those out and then get a new set. It's a very different situation than that. I'd like to, for you to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So if you can flip over to that. If somebody has that, if they could read it. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Okay, and when he's talking about the dividing wall, he means between Jews and Gentiles. And so what he says is he abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments. And so that's something that is a recurring theme, but it seems like it's lost on a lot of people. The fact that we're not only not under Jewish law, we're not under law. Now, does that mean there's not things that are expected of us? No, of course not. There are still things that are expected of us. But our focus isn't on checklist Christianity. Okay, here's my list of laws, and I've got to check off each of these laws on here. And if I mess up, then I've sinned. And some people feel comfortable with that type of a religion. Of, okay, here, this is cut and dried, here's my list, keep these 15 things, and anything else, you know, you can do. And that's not what the New Testament and the New Covenant is all about. A covenant is an agreement. And so we have a new agreement with Christ because of his sacrifice. And so it's a whole different way of looking at things. If you'll flip over to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. He says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So we see that he explains why we're not under law and what's replaced it. So what's replaced it is grace. So what's the difference between being under law or being under grace? Wes?
Being under law, you know that it's going to be something that you're not going to get right.
Okay. Right. Okay. And that's right. We're never going to be able to keep the law perfectly. That's just not possible for us. Okay. Do you have something, Ray?
I have to work on myself when it comes to
that's okay. Sometimes my train of thought does completely off the rails.
But it's so important to try to maintain, for lack of a better term, because I find that
Mm-hmm.
Really, it's easy fussing us up. But it's more rewarding when you don't.
Okay.
And when you can kind of keep it together.
Right.
That's what I try to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But some people have this mentality of, okay, you know, there are things that are sins. And so whenever I commit one of those sins, now I've lost my eternal reward until I go to God and I ask forgiveness for that sin. And so they think, okay, well, you know, I hope I don't sin, and then something happens to me and I die before I get a chance to go back and repent and confess that sin to God and ask for forgiveness. And that's what Paul is trying to explain in these verses, is that's not the kind of relationship that we have with God. He's not hiding behind the bushes waiting on you to mess up so he can jump out and say, aha, I caught you. That's not what this is all about. This is about a relationship where whenever we've placed our faith in Christ, and then we're living under grace, and when we make a mistake, he's already forgiven it because we have that kind of a relationship. We don't. He wants us to come back and confess and acknowledge that we've sinned, but his forgiveness isn't based on that. He's not waiting for that. He just wants us to feel that kind of repentance.
Dang it. You said it like that. Relationship.
Mm-hmm.
We must have a relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the things, you know, to work. Well, the lack of a better term, to work in our favor.
Mm-hmm. None of us would. That's the whole idea here.
Yeah.
Yep. Did you have your hand up, Chris? Okay. Overcome by events. But we see the symptom. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Charlie. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So when you do go through these things, because you've gone on faith.
Mm-hmm.
You've gone to, you know, just that up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but having that relationship with the Father, you know, having a sweet relationship, you can go to Him with anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, forgive me. I've done this. You know, I did it before. You know, help me, because I can't do this by myself.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's instructive being around kids. Whenever we keep our granddaughter Lily, she of course makes mistakes and she does things and she'll fuss whenever we tell her to put on shoes or pick up her toys. And then she comes back later and she'll apologize because she got mad. And I haven't waited to forgive her until she came back and apologized. You know, it's written in the past to me. You know, okay, well, it happened, we got past it. Everything's fine again. Never stop loving you, even though we had a disagreement. But it's nice to see that kind of a relationship through the eyes of a child, because yeah, that's something that we would do well to emulate a lot of times, is that childlike approach of our relationship with the Father. But some of the examples that we find of people that are not understanding this concept is when you find people that are legalistic, that everything is wrong. You know, you can't have a youth rally because the New Testament doesn't say anything about youth rallies, so therefore you're not allowed to have one. Or you can't donate to this national campaign or something because, you know, they didn't have those in the New Testament, so you can't donate to that. Or you have to have one cup during the Lord's Supper because that's what they did at the Last Supper. Whether the bread and the fruit of the vine actually become the body and blood of Jesus, or the body and blood is hidden within it, or it just represents it. All those are legalistic kind of things that ignores this whole concept of the relationship that we have with Jesus. When we start placing those things as part of our requirements for salvation, it's like, well, you know, you can't be saved because y'all did have this youth rally, because y'all did this thing, and it wasn't specifically authorized. If you've ever been to what we collectively call a conservative church, then you hear those kind of things. They didn't believe in having a church fellowship in there. And so we attended this church without realizing really what it was. We'd never been to a conservative church before. And people would come up to us. We were going to have kind of a get-together in the park, but you couldn't call it a fellowship. We were going to have an ice cream social, and people come up and whisper, "Are you going to the thing?" It's like, are you hiding this from God? I think God pretty much knows and approves of what we're doing. We don't have to hide this. We don't have to whisper in the church building about whether we're coming to the thing. It was so ridiculous to me on the surface here that somebody would act that way. Paul says in Titus 3:9, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. And so Paul instead tells us how we're supposed to live. He doesn't want us to destroy our unity based on these things that are minor, these things that are non-scriptural things that the Bible doesn't tell us are right or wrong. That's why he gives us our good judgment, to say, is this fulfilling something that we're asked to do in Scripture? If having a youth rally can inspire young people and maybe encourage some of them to become Christians, then why would God disapprove of that? That we have to think in God's terms sometimes. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission with this? Are we bearing one another's burdens with what we're doing here? Are we fulfilling something that the Bible told us to do? He doesn't always tell us in the writings here when Paul's writing these letters how to do everything. He tells us what to do. And so he leaves the how you're going to do it up to us. So that provides a lot of freedom to us. And some people have a hard time with this idea of freedom, that we can choose different ways to go about doing things. You go to a church and they do things differently. Well, that must be wrong because it's different. And especially when you go overseas and you see congregations that are done very differently than what we're used to. And your first instinct is always, well, that must be wrong, because it's different. But you're not recognizing that freedom that we've got. So let's go back to Romans 6:14 and then add on the next few verses on there. Just to remind you, Romans 6:14 said, "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." So then, I'm sorry. Okay. So then he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly observed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Amen. So he says, you know, we don't use this freedom as an excuse to sin. He said, that's not what this freedom is all about of, oh, I don't have rules anymore. I'm not under law, so I can do whatever I want. He says, that's not what it's all about. It's not here, since we've got grace and grace is free, then we should just do anything we want so that we get more grace. And he says, that's not the idea here. That's not the relationship that we're talking about. The relationship is we're freed from those rules to make it easier for us to serve Jesus. That it's not about those rules anymore. It's about loving Christ so much that you're thinking, what can I do for him? What's within my power? What is it that I could do? Who could I share this with? Or how could I share this in some novel and unique way? It's not setting limits and boundaries on things. It's us using that freedom in ways that perhaps our forefathers never dreamed of. Using the technology that we have at our disposal to do new and different things that didn't used to be possible. Yes, sir. But before, in times past, you look at taking the gospel to all creation, to all countries, and to all nations, and that seemed like an insurmountable task. But now that we have the ability to use the internet, all of a sudden, that seems like an easy thing. Now then, we can use the internet and get to places that we can't go normally. And so it's been very freeing. And yet some people are so resistant to technology, they'll say, you can't do that. That's not allowed. Because the internet is also used for some bad things, that means you can't use it for good things. It's like, no, just the opposite. We need to offset those messages that people are getting from the bad side of the internet and use it and show people that there's a positive side too. And using the resources that we've got at our disposal for that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the whole point is we now have freedom. We're not under law. We don't have to follow this checklist kind of Christianity that says we've got these rules, and if we check them off, then we're going to get to go to heaven. He says, I've already given you your reward. He says, you're saved. You've turned your life over to me. You've placed your faith in me. I've covered you with my grace. You're saved at this point. Now you're free. Not free to sin. You're free to serve me. You're free to go and do all the things that you can think of to do that will help me. What are your thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. Our intentions are to not offend him or to respect him, but if we hold somebody back, that would be a terrible thing.
That's true. Wesley?
Mm-hmm.
and not question it. So this is opening, in fact, opening the door for to actually to do to give us more opportunity to do things on our own. We have to take advantage of it.
Yes, so many times we've become the, you know, the no machine. When young people have ideas and there's things they want to do, you know, part of that freedom, part of that grace is the grace and the freedom to make some mistakes. That's yeah, when it's new, it's different. Instead of saying, I don't know if we can do that, you know, that grace and that freedom, the whole point of it is to say, go out on a limb, try something, do something. If it's wrong, I'll forgive you. But if your heart's in the right place and you're trying to do something good, you know, even if you mess up, you're human. That's going to happen. You know, maybe you tried something and you made a mistake and you didn't do it quite right. God says that's okay. If your motivation was you're trying to serve me, then I got you covered. You know, don't worry about it. Okay, maybe this didn't go so well. Use that energy. Use those thoughts and do something different. You know, let's try something else. And so instead of us being stuck in the past and being skeptical of every new thing, let's look at it. Let's see what we can embrace. You know, if it's not something that the Bible prohibits, then maybe we ought to think about it. Even if it is new and different, maybe that's the next good idea, the thing that will make the difference. Final thoughts before we close, since we're about out of time.
Hey, I'm just thinking that even Peter struggled with this and had to be confronted with Paul. I mean, even an apostle. Mm-hmm.
When Jesus told the apostles that he was going to be crucified, you know, Peter's like, no, you're not. We're not going to let that happen. You know, we're going to take care of you. And Jesus corrected him because Jesus knew that was his whole point of coming here, was that he needed to be crucified. But he didn't stop loving Peter because Peter made a mistake. Peter was enthusiastic, and he wanted to protect the Lord and to so that the Lord could keep on teaching the way that Peter thought that he was going to do. And so, you know, that wasn't sinful of Peter. I mean, you know, Jesus says, you know, get behind me, Satan, but that was just to make a point. He's not trying to say, okay, well, you just lost your place in heaven because you said something wrong. You know, he still loved Peter, and he loved Peter's enthusiasm for the gospel. And that's what we need to foster in people today, that idea of go out and do things. They may be right, they may be wrong, but do something. I would rather explain, I've always said, on the judgment day, why I did something for Jesus and it was wrong, than why I didn't do something for Jesus that I could have done. So I always felt like I was better off erring on the side of working rather than not working. Anything else? All right. Thanks for your attention this morning. Mm-hmm.